Greetings again and good morning. Open your Bible now to Psalms 107. I have decided to split this one up too as well. This time I'll have outline for both. But I have to commend, those were great hymns that we had just got done singing. One of the frustrating things of having to walk down here and come into the side is I don't get to sing all of them. And two of my favorites were that this morning, one to come up for the announcement and the one just before. And I'm in here having to hum it instead of singing it with you out here, those great hymns that we just sang. What great truths of our great God and the work on our behalf, such a glorious and victorious work he did for us, and we must never get tired of singing his praises. We're certainly going to find that out again in our message this morning. Be sure to have your outline out so you can follow along and take notes. This is a long psalm. We're gonna forego the reading of it and do it as we work our way through the exposition. What a tremendous message, giving thanks for the goodness of God. We're just going to do the first 16 verses. We'll finish the rest tonight. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you be with us. Lord, we know in our heads that you're good, always good, infinitely good. But often, when trials and tribulations come, we question, we doubt. When hard times come, the Lord, we pray that you would help us to have eyes to see your hand. It's always about doing good. When you act, it is always good and always to a good end and a good purpose. So often we get caught up in the moment and not the end result. But Lord, as we ponder this morning and tonight of your goodness and our duty and responsibility and only proper natural response in learning these truths, seeing these truths, and recognizing these truths is to sing your praises and to give thanks. To give thanks. So Lord, we pray that you'll, so to speak, tenderize our hearts. We pray for the Holy Spirit to take your word and press it deeply to leave his impression, so we would remember, that we would grow, that we would always have the great truth, vital, living, quickening us all the time within our hearts and our souls. Father, always our prayer is when we come together in everything that we do, from praying, singing your praises, giving, fellowshipping, hearing your word being read, hearing your word being preached and expounded, and applying it to our lives, our supreme desire to glorify you, to seek to magnify and exalt you in every way, in our heart, in our minds, and in our lives. We pray that our gathering will be edifying and the building of one another up in our most holy and glorious faith and in our great triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. By way of introduction, Stephen Lofton had a great opening for this particular psalm. It reads as follows, quote, "In all his divine perfections and attributes, God is infinitely good. This is a truth of foundational importance to every believer's understanding of God. Everything good in one's life has come down from God above, who is perfectly good. Whether the expression of his goodness be it spiritual, physical, or emotional, it is the direct gift of a good God to his people. in the midst of soul-crushing difficulties, and when surrounded by life-threatening dangers, believers must remain fixed upon the goodness of God. Let all the saints give thanks to the Lord, who remains immutably good. Even in difficult circumstances and bad times, let us declare that God is good. End quote. Psalms 107 is a moving exhortation to praise the Lord for His unfailing goodness towards His people. Yet God is good in general to all. He is particularly good to His own, those that He has called to Himself. This divine goodness flows out of His eternal loving kindness and faithful love towards His own. Beloved, this psalm is focused on giving thanks to God for His steadfast goodness, repeated five times. And we see here, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Verse 1, verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, verse 31. In my study, I found one of the most moving quotes I have ever read in my life. Came from Francis Havergal, who had given us hymns in our hymn book that we sing with joy and rejoicing, such as Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, or Like a River Glorious. She said these words regarding the goodness of God. Quote, if I could write as I would about the goodness of God to me, the ink would boil in my pen. Think of that. If you were given a job to take a pad and an ink pen, those days they used fountain pens, so it was a little bit not on the oil thick side, it would dilute ink, permanent ink side. And she said, just holding it, being so moved by all of the good things that God had done for her. Could you say that? Could we say that? So the goodness of God should, so to speak, make our ink boil. Point number one. Let's look at verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. When you talk about the goodness of God, beloved, God is good, and He cannot do otherwise. God's essence does not conform to some outside standard of goodness. God is the standard of goodness. Psalms 119, verse 68 says this, you are good and do good. That tells the source, and that says everything He does is good. This essential attribute of God means all His other attributes, for example, power, wisdom, are aspects of His goodness. Being His essence is good. He cannot do anything that is not good. Even in Psalms 84, verse 11, it says that, for the Lord God is the sun and the shield. The Lord will give peace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from those who walk uprightly. Even the Lord Jesus Himself said, no one is good except God alone. Mark chapter 10, verse 18. Anything truly good in a creature is reflecting God's goodness. It does not come from them. God created everything good, and such goodness can only be received from God alone, who is the fountain, the spring, and source of all goodness. So we see in our passage here, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For He is good. He is good. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Psalm 118, verse 1. There is a whole psalm dedicated to giving thanks for the goodness of God. Psalm 136. All 26 verses are devoted to praising God for His enduring goodness. Psalm 27, verse 13. I would have lost heart or gotten discouraged unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Bible makes it clear God does not owe us His goodness. God is not obligated to be good to us. God is not indebted to do good to us. And yet God is good to all, especially His people. We see that God is infinitely good. God is perfectly good. God is immutably good. God is steadfastly good. God is faithfully good in everything He does. God is good in redeeming His people from the enemy. Notice verse 2. Let the redeemer of the Lord say to whom He had redeemed from the hand of the enemy. So clearly we see here, there are not only the exhortations that start the entire psalm. Oh, let's give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Why? Because He redeems His people from the enemy. It speaks of His people here. Now, the idea of the word redeem here, the unique Old Testament word that speaks of the concept of the kinsman redeemer, which is when a family member or a relative was in danger, whether it's in danger of debt and going to debt prison or going into slavery or in danger, they would come in to rescue them. That's the idea of being redeemed here. The enemy here, if we take Israel's history, it may be a reference to the Babylonian captivity. We see that also possibly being expanded in verse 3 as we work there. Look at that. And gathered out the land, out of the land, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. He had redeemed and gathered out of the land. Here, again, I believe a possible allusion or speaking to the fact of the Babylonian captivity. And so when we see here in the first three verses, we see here a call and an exhortation to give thanks to the Lord, to praise Him for all that He's done. And what we're going to see working our way through this psalm this morning and tonight is the fact that He's going to use four different metaphors. And He's going to just cycle through those to show you and how the goodness of God is on display on a regular basis. But let's pick it up in verse 4 and 5 as we look at point number 2. Rest for the weary. It said they wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted in them. When we look at these metaphors that I have outlined and shared with you, when we look at them before us, some want to see it as four different groups. It also could be four ways of looking at the same reality, naming the disastrous situation from which Israel is being rescued. And I would add even one more element that might be another layer that we can see that I will be bringing in and focusing on. And I got it from Derek Kidner, great commentator on Psalms. He said this, quote, "It is also an analogy to the plight of all sinners. The psalm can be appreciated directly to us, not only through the eyes of Israel," end quote. So we see here in that verse 4, they wander. And in their wandering, we know obviously that it is possibly a direct aspect of the 40 year of wandering. They wandered and they became extremely weary. They got exhausted. They never had a resting place. They were nomads. They were going all over the place. They had no city to dwell in, to rest. They were hungry. They were thirsty. This certainly happened during the wilderness wandering when they wandered aimlessly for 40 years to nowhere in the desert, wasteland. We also see that they were never able to settle anywhere for 4 decades, always on the move, never able to rest and call it home because of their sin, because of their rebellion, because of their unbelief. But nevertheless, they wandered and it was self-inflicted. They put it on themselves. And how often do we as sinners do the same, whether we're saved or not? Obviously, before we get saved, we are lost our way. We have turned our back on God. We as Christians sometimes even wander from the fold. And so we see here, and we apply it to directly to us, it's true of sinners losing their way and in the wilderness of life. We see that from Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We're all guilty of that. And God sees the wanderer. God sees the drifter. God sees them losing their way, and in the process, they're hungry and they're thirsty and they're famished, not only physically but spiritually. They can't seem to find purpose and significance and meaning of what we call life, or even more basic, our existence. And yet, when they had come to the realization of this situation, they either cave into the despair and check out, or they cry out. And that's what we see the psalmist do here in verse 6. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress. How did he do that? Verse 7, he led them forth by the right way that they may go to a city for a dwelling place. Beautiful. They cried out to the Lord. You're going to see this in every metaphor. They cried out to the Lord. We see it here in verse 6. We see it in verse 13. We'll see it in verse 19. We're going to see it in verse 28. And we see clearly that God is the one that the psalmist cries out to. Every sinner only hope is to cry out to God. Psalm 50, verse 15, call unto me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Jeremiah said it this way. Now remember, Jeremiah was the prophet who saw the people taken into Babylonian captivity. In Jeremiah 29, verse 12 through 14, he said this, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Listen to these words. Obviously, Jeremiah is prophetically telling them what's going to happen. Because of your rebellion and continually disobeying the hearing of the prophets and the law of God, you're going to go into captivity. And you're going to go under supreme bondage and slavery. You're going to go under... You're going to lose all that you take for granted now. But there is a day when you will finally come to yourself and get on your knees and cry out. I'll say it again. Jeremiah said this. Then you will call on me and go and pray to me, and I'll listen. I'm not going to listen now because you're going to get the fruit of your own way. Verse 13, and you will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart. Not kind of, sort of, maybe. Not with the attitude that sometimes the wilderness generation, wandering generation had the idea, man, you know, Lord, we sure like to go back to Egypt because the food over there was better than what we're eating here. No, when you do this and you seek him with your whole heart, you do what God wants you to do. And it said this in verse 14, and I will be found by you, said the Lord. And Lord, listen, and I'll bring you back from your captivity, and I'll gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, said the Lord. And I'll bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. When you call out with a whole heart, beloved, just that God answered the prayers of his people Israel, the same is true of sinners who cry out to God in their trouble. Psalm 40, verse 1 and 2, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my feet. We know just listening to the language of hungry and weary and thirsty, losing one's way. We see the Lord Jesus himself in the gospel when he had time on earth. He gave himself in this same similar way. He called himself the bread of life for the hungry. He called himself the way to those who have lost their way. He would call the water of life for those who are thirsty, John 4, 14. And whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And of course, we know those famous words of the Lord Jesus to the weary and to the exhausted. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. Oh, beloved, the answer to cry out to God, the answer to look to Him. And when we see in this verse, when you look at the verse again, it talked about the fact that they will cry out and He deliver them, verse 6, out of their distresses, and He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. So we see here that He speaks to the fact that He will deliver them, how He will. He will lead them and guide them rather than them wandering aimlessly and without purpose and without direction. He gives them direction in the right way, in the way I should have gone all along. Proverbs said in the way of wisdom. Throughout the Bible it said in the way of righteousness. Clearly we see God using the imagery of not ever finding a place to rest and call it their own. It says here, beautiful words for those who never had a place they called home. It said clearly in the verse, at the end of verse 7, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Obviously, we know if you're in the when you're dealing with the Old Testament Israel, that's obviously going into the Promised Land, where they'll have, all of them will have their city. So, what the proper response when God delivers? We find a problem, they cry out, God delivers. The answer is found in verse 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful work to the children of men. Oh, do we give thanks when He answers our prayers? Do we give thanks when He delivers? Do we take the time? Do we give the same kind of intensity of gratitude as we did when we were begging in prayer? The second of the five times in this psalm that this phrase and line of reasoning comes. And it's the only and right and proper response to God intervening. Do we not remember the story of the 10 lepers? Our Lord healed all of them. They all went away and one came back to give thanks. And Jesus said, well, were there not 10? Where are the others? Ungrateful. They wanted the healing, but they didn't give proper respect to the one who healed them. Gratitude. Recognized the healer, but didn't give thanks to Him for healing them. Oh, that God would get His due praise, honor, and glory when we pray and He answers. And then it goes into verse 9. For He satisfied the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. We see God ministering. Here, the whole idea with the wanderer, the hungry, the thirsty, the weary, the exhausted. He will satisfy them. Not just their physical, but the longing soul. Fill the hungry soul with goodness. His goodness. The goodness that He gives that strengthens and encourages. Psalm 34:10 says that the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. So what's our role? No matter what happens in life, seek the Lord. Constantly seek to plead Him and honor Him and glorify Him. Isaiah 55:1-3 said this, listen to this. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the water. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yet come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what is not does not satisfy? Why do you waste your money on things that doesn't satisfy the soul, the person? And He says this. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good And let your soul delight itself in the abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Oh, so much here. Why do we wander and flounder and flutter away our energy, our wealth, on that which does not satisfy? Jeremiah 31:14 said it this way. Love this word. I will satiate the soul. Another way of saying, I'm going to saturate that soul. Of the priest with abundance. And my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Says the Lord. My goodness, says the Lord. Jeremiah 31, verse 25. For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. Matthew said it this way in the Sermon on the Mount, through the lips of the Lord Jesus, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The goodness of the Lord. Do we give God thanks? When we have walked and wandered and rebelled and gone our own way, do we cry out to him? Now bring to point number two, the redeemed from bondage. Look at verse 10 through 12. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. Here the metaphor of bondage and prison and slavery, in conjunction with synonyms such as darkness and shadow of death and bound in irons and afflictions and chains. The idea here, darkness, is a vivid imagery for distress, despair, and hopelessness. Certainly that's what it would like in captivity. But is that not true also of the sinner who chooses his way and get the fruit of his way, and they will find no satisfaction, they will find no hope, no strength within themselves? Oh yeah, they show themselves strong, but inside they're not. We clearly can see the distress of Israel in their captivity. We can also see the distress in the fallen state of man. Both Israel and fallen sinners plunge themselves into what I had called in this passage self-inflicted darkness. It didn't stumble on them. They went that way. They chose that path. Oh, I didn't choose darkness. Yet you did. When you said no to God, darkness was the only option left. And we know that because in the verse 11, it said, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. That is clearly, he had reached out to give you the right way, the path, the way that leads to blessedness, or previously, satisfaction, fullness. Satisfying of the alone. And yet, because they rebelled against God and despised his holy counsel. Proverbs 1:25, because you disdain all my counsel. Proverbs 30:31 in chapter 1, and they would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. Why is that? When light and hope and life is offered, wisdom is offered. Jesus answered in John 3, verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light had come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They love that darkness until God changed the heart. Praise God, the reason why those hymns animated us is because we know we have been transferred from darkness to light. Death to life. That's why Jesus in John 12:46, I have come as the light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. There you have it. There's the answer. You want light? If you don't want the darkness, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Confess your sin. Repent. And so we see here in this passage so clearly, so vividly, they were in darkness. They were bound. They were afflicted because of their rebellion, because of their despising. And then in verse 12, it said, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. Man, they got the fruit of their way. You reap what you sow. Sow to the flesh, of the flesh corruption. Sow to the spirit, of the spirit life everlasting. So beloved, we see here clearly that God is going to deal with you when you choose to reject. And you may not do it in a path, such an aggressive, outward. All you have to do is say, no, not for me. All you have to do is take it and just suppress it. Nah. Good for them, but not for me. Same thing. Same way of despising and rejecting. Be careful what you're doing in that heart of yours. When truth of God's word come, you should embrace it. Embrace it. But I want you to notice one other thing that really jump out to me. Notice this in verse 13. Verse 12. Therefore he brought down their hearts with labor. Notice, they fell down and there was none to help. First of all, when God deals with you, you will go down. And there's nobody on this planet that's going to stop him from doing that and help you otherwise. Nobody will be able to stay his hand and say, God, what are you doing to my friend? God, what are you doing to my family member? God, what are you doing with my loved one? Nobody will be able to help. I noted here, beloved, when God chastens someone, no one can come to the rescue. Pretty difficult situation to be in. Verse 13 and 14, we see the repeat. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Hallelujah. Great, great truth. Darkness was replaced with light. Chains were broken for freedom. I love this. I've never seen it before. Jeremiah and his lamentations in Lamentation chapter 3, verse 39 through 42. Listen to the wisdom of these words in the light of where we're at. Why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sin? In other words, if you are getting what you deserve, why are you complaining? Let us search it out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Quit complaining. If God is dealing with you, turn to him. Then search, examine, and you'll find that you're the wrong problem. Go back. And it said, turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hand to God in heaven and declare that we have transgressed and rebelled. Beloved, we must cry out with our whole heart. Then and only then will he deliver us from darkness, the fruit of our own way. And from, if you noted that little phrase, I hope you caught that, the shadow of death. Same exact Hebrew word used out of Psalm 23. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Same phrase. What did it say? Thou art with me. When God And when God answers and delivers, look at the next verse, verse 15. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful work to the children of men. Again, the third of five. The third time. Every one of these metaphors using to give a vivid, possibly a history lesson as well as a spiritual lesson for us to learn. But at the end of the day, you must, when you have been delivered and God has answered your prayer, you must always give thanks. Give thanks, for he is good. For his goodness. He had broken the gates of bronze, verse 16, and cut the bars of iron in two. Here he crushes the prison cell, the bars and the chains, and sets us free. I can't help but when I was thinking of that imagery that the psalmist was giving me, I can't help but to go to one of my favorite stanzas of one of my favorite hymns, and that is none other than Charles Wesley, and Can It Be? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thy eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chain fell off, my heart was free. I rode, went forth, and followed thee. Great words. Oh, beloved, may we learn these lessons from this psalm. Number three, there are three of them. Number one, we must never, ever question the goodness of God, no matter what our situation is. First and foremost, God is always righteous in whatever he does. God is good, he does good, and he is always good. When you find yourself complaining, bad theology, bad practice, wrong response, especially if it's self-inflicted. We must see it as his goodness. We must know that it's his goodness. We must believe that he is good, and we must feel deeply in our affection that he is good. In other words, when you pick up the pen to write about the goodness of God, it should boil because you just can't wait to share the overflow because it's just so warm. Number two, when you feel his chastening hand, humble yourself and cry out to God and confess your sin. Nothing new there, but we're a stubborn lot. We as sinners have a tendency to say bristle rather than humble ourselves. When you feel his chastening hand, humble yourself and cry out to him and confess your sin. And number three, when God hears, when God answers our prayer, remember. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. His mercy endures forever. Father, thank you for your goodness, your grace. Lord, forgive us for not praising your name and your goodness to the level that you are worthy of. God, open our eyes to see your manifold, everlasting, immutable goodness all around us. Help it to be moved profoundly and deeply. Lord, we get so caught up in trivial things. We get excited about things that are nothing but a flash in the pan. But when you do good, it leaves a profound impression like it did on the psalmist. He couldn't shake it. Every time he brought up a metaphor, he came back around to the same answer. Give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. For his goodness. The Lord help us to do just that in our hearts and our minds. in every area of our life. Forgive us for being complainers. Forgive us for not humbling ourselves when we have put ourselves into this situation. But Lord, we are grateful for your goodness, for your mercies, for your kindness. And we are helping to be people who truly will glorify you in all your glory of your goodness. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning, a sinner, condemned and lost, without hope, their answer is in Christ. Christ is the answer. May they not turn their back on him, but their only answer is him, but to flee to him, to run to him, to bow before him, to seek forgiveness at his feet. Oh God, we pray that the Spirit of God would convict them of their sin, draw them to the Savior. Oh Lord, quicken their hearts and their souls to see Christ in all of his glory and all of his beauty as their Redeemer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.